Let's go to the Lord again before we go to his word. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time we have together, this time, like we've already said, to remind each other of who you are and who we are in you. And I pray as we come to your word, that you would speak to our hearts and do what you do in our midst. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have a friend named Joe who is a musician, and that's what first connected us to one another. He's about, I'd say, 12, 15 years older than me, and in his heyday, he was with a pretty successful heavy metal band in the 80s and 90s. And so they toured with Black Sabbath, and they toured in Europe, and so then he lived another life, a normal life after that, and that's when I met him. But not too long before I had met him, he had come to faith. He'd come to put his faith in Jesus Christ. And so he had that excitement of a new believer, and our relationship revolved a little bit around music, but also it became a bit of a discipleship relationship. So he was older than me, but I got to pour into him as a new believer and see him grow in his faith, and encouraged me just to see the excitement that was going on in his heart. It encouraged me and reminded me of when I first came to faith, as it does when we connect with people who just come to faith. And I would go by his house on my way to work, and so I would often just stop there on the way, and we'd have a conversation out on his curb, or he'd be working in the garage, and we'd have a conversation. I remember one of those conversations, we were both talking out on the curb, and he just turned to me and he said, "The people at church," and we went to the same church. He said, "The people at church, there's so many weird people there." And I was like, "What?" He said, "Yeah, there's so many weird people there." And then as he explained, it was a really good thing, and he was praising God because there were so many people there that he would never have even thought to have connected with, because he had nothing in common with them except the gospel. And so in his estimation, it was a group of weird people, but it was a good thing. And so I guess every church that I've been a part of is a collection of weird people, because in Joe's definition, every church I've been a part of and every group of people that you gather under Christ's name is going to end up being just a little bit different and diverse and weird, because we're all different, right? No matter what, even if you're identical twins, there's something different about you. So, Westside, though, is probably the weirdest church I've been a part of. It's the most diverse church I've been a part of, and we're small, right? But we have a lot of diversity amongst us. I mean, look around. And this is what we call Westside Chapel. This is the group of people that God has drawn together here. And I know that this has been in the heart of past leadership. And I know that it's in Jenny and I's heart. We both spent time overseas, and Jenny is really good at connecting and has a heart for internationals. But I think what God's doing here is something that is a God thing. And that's what excites me. It's bigger than just somebody trying to manipulate a group of people into a diverse group of people. And so I get excited about that. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of things that I can't take credit for. Right? Don't you? Things that only we can attribute to God. So our differences are an opportunity, I think. An opportunity to show the world a beautiful picture of the gospel at work. But those same differences are also an opportunity to cause tension and conflict. And I don't sense any of that here at Westside Chapel. But if we want to go deep, which I think you do, deep with God and deep with each other, so that we can be a body of Christ that really worships God and brings him glory, we're going to have to push at times into awkwardness. because of our diversity, because of our differences. When I think about the disciples and the diverse group of people that Jesus drew together, I wonder what some of their conversations were like. Because you had a guy that was a zealot, which is a right-winged, ultra-militant political faction that he was a part of. And basically, they were Jewish terrorists. They wanted to overthrow the Romans through terrorism. And then you had a guy on the other side of that who was a tax collector, who most Jews would have seen as a traitor. He had sold out his own people for his own financial gain. And then you had a handful of fishermen, blue-collar fishermen. And I wonder what their conversations were like. Ginny and I attended a wedding once where the bride, her parents were divorced. And so they had gotten remarried. Her parents had gotten remarried. And the step-parents met for the very first time at the wedding. Are you following me? So the bride, her parents were divorced. Her parents got remarried. Those remarried step-parents met for the first time at this wedding. And one was really liberal politically, and one was really conservative politically. And for some reason, they decided this is a good time to have a political disagreement. So at this wedding reception, Ginny and I laughed because there was humor involved, but they got in a political argument that was enough of a scuffle that other people were brought into it too. So I don't know if the disciples had those kind of conversations, but I do know they had disagreements. And we even see at one point they're fighting over who's the greatest. Who's the greatest? And we look at that argument that they have where they're saying, who's going to be greatest in Jesus' kingdom? I am. And we say, oh, how childish. But, you know, honestly, isn't that like the heart of most of us? We're vying for people to recognize us, and we want to be great in our own eyes and in the eyes of others. That was the disciples. They were a diverse group of people. I don't say all of this because I see conflict here at Westside Chapel, but we are a diverse group, and we're diverse ethnically. We have South Americans, we have Africans, we have Asians, we have North Americans, we have Europeans. We're diverse in age. We have little teeny ones up to seniors. We're diverse. And so for the next 4 weeks, I want us to look at various passages of Scripture that speak to that diversity, because I really feel like we have an opportunity to continue to live into what God's already doing here. I see God doing it, but I see the opportunity for us to even in greater ways to live into that opportunity of showing the world something that is weird, right? It's just weird that we would be together, but it's a beautiful weird, isn't it? As I've prayed for Westside Chapel, I feel like God has brought certain themes into my prayers. So I told you last week that I've been praying that we'd have soft hearts, because I really just feel like God just keeps bringing that back to my heart, that we would have soft hearts towards the things of God, that we would love Jesus first and most, and we would be willing to do whatever he asks of us, that we'd have soft hearts. A second thing that I've been praying for is that, and feeling that God's bringing this to my heart, is that we would more fully embrace the gift of diversity that we have amongst us. And as I've prayed, I've been impressed with that diversity, just in saying, praise God for bringing this body together with what I think is a bit of a calling. But I've also been impressed as I've prayed that it's going to take some hard work at times if we're going to really live into that calling. I remember years ago, I lived for about a year in the former Soviet Union. And part of that time, I spent a couple months in Kyrgyzstan. And I was, for most of my missions experience, in a community of a multicultural community, but I was always with Westerners or Americans, for the most part. Guys and gals that were college age, and it was an amazing time because it taught me a lot about community. It taught me a lot about how a community on mission might look or should look. And it's infected the way that I see church even. But I remember an opportunity I had where I got to stay in a Kyrgyz family's house all by myself with no Westerners around, no Americans. And they were very poor, a poverty that I had never experienced before. And I remember their hospitality. It was almost painful because it was real hospitality. But I wondered, are they going to be able to eat the rest of the week because they're being so hospitable to me? And I remember the language barrier. I spoke a little bit of Russian and they spoke a little bit of English. And as we struggled, I felt like God said, you know, this is a part of mission also. You've got this romantic side of this where you're a bunch of college-age kids that you're going after the world, you're going to change the world. But living incarnationally is about this also, this awkwardness that you're feeling right now, this loneliness even. And so I see some of those same opportunities here at Westside. Somebody recently was talking to me, a Westsider, and they said at one of our potlucks, they sat down next to someone, and one person spoke English as their first language, and another one spoke English as maybe their second or third language. And they were talking about their conversation with one another. And they said it was a little awkward at times. And I said, thank you. Thank you for pushing into the awkward. Because I think those are the kind of things that God's calling us to do as we example the love of God to each other and to our community. As people look in on what God's doing as we push into that awkwardness, they're going to say, that's weird. So weird in a good way. Last week, we finished up our sermon series on the book of John. And last week, we talked about how in the book of John, when John uses the word love, it's almost always connected to sacrifice. Either the Father sacrificed his Son because he loved us, or the Son sacrificed himself because he loved us, or he loved the Father. And then Jesus tells us, go live out that same kind of love. Love sacrificially. I told you that I did a really spiritual thing last week, and I just Googled what's the opposite of love. And I came across a John Piper quote, and he's a pastor, but it said, the opposite of love is not hate, but pride. And he connected that to 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter, which speaks about love so beautifully. Love is patient, love is kind, but then it says, love is not proud. I think living into our calling of showing the gospel through the unity of what we have here is going to take us choosing to push into awkwardness at times. It's going to make us choose to look at each other and say, what would it be like to walk in their shoes? In John 13, Jesus says, they will know you are my disciples by the way you love one another. And that's where the opportunity comes. An opportunity to show the world God's love through the way we love one another. I want us to spend just a little bit of time this morning looking at Acts 6. So if you need a Bible and you'd like one, just raise your hand and the ushers will bring you one. Raise your hand. But if you have one already or you have your device, you can pull it up on... We're going to be looking at Acts 6. Acts 6. So this is near the beginning of a book that is a history of the church. So Jesus has gone back up into heaven. Peter preaches this amazing sermon, and thousands respond, and the church is born. And it's a very diverse group of people. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, the number of believers was growing. So the church is fairly new, like I said, but it hadn't stopped growing. And it wasn't because people were coming from another church into that church, because there was no another church. There was just the church at Jerusalem. Goes on to say, the Greek Jews complained about non-Greek Jews. They said that the widows of the Greek Jews were not being taken care of. They weren't getting their fair share of food each day. So, if you remember, we had the Passover, as I've already mentioned, on Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover. Peter preaches a sermon, and thousands are added to the church, or the church is born. And it's a diverse group of people. It was a time, a festival, in which there were people from all over the world, there in Jerusalem. And so you had Jews that spoke the language of that time, Aramaic, what Jews would be speaking, and then you had Jews that spoke another language, that maybe their first language was Greek, and maybe they didn't even know Aramaic. And culturally, there was differences. But they were all together for that festival. And then the church is born, and the church is that diverse group of people. In Acts 4, we see that these people are just, they're just sold out to Jesus. And so they're selling things that they have and then giving the disciples money. And the disciples, in turn, are taking that money and distributing it to the poor and to the widows. And this is a really important test for the church right here. This could have resulted in a church split. And the way that this is dealt with right here in Acts 6 really shows that the Holy Spirit was at work. Verse 2, it says, so the 12 apostles gathered all the believers together. The apostles are involving the whole church in finding a solution. They said, it wouldn't be right for us to give up teaching God's word, and we'd have to stop teaching to wait on tables. Now, if you read that at first, it might sound like the disciples are saying, we're too good to wait on tables. Kind of snobby, and this is below us. But that's not at all the case. Up to this point, that's what they had been doing. The people had given them money to distribute among the poor and to the widows, and so they were spending a lot of their time doing just that. But they were finding that they weren't able to do some of the things that they felt like were part of their primary calling. They were the apostles. It was more an idea of role. What was their role and what were they called to? And they felt like they had a clear understanding of that. It's kind of like, not exactly like, because I'm not an apostle, but it's kind of like how we run things here in some ways. We have Jerry, for example, is our secretary. And she fields a lot of administrative stuff that frees me up to have time for people and for prayer and for the word. And I really appreciate all she does in that regard. But we're both serving Westside Chapel, right? And that's what's at the heart of this. The disciples are trying to figure out, what do we do to best serve the church? In verse 3, they say to the people, the disciples say to the people, brothers and sisters, choose 7 of your men. They must be known as men who are wise and full of the Holy Spirit. We will turn this important work over to them. Then we can give our attention to prayer and to the teaching of God's word. So this is really amazing, I think. The disciples aren't trying to micromanage this problem. You can presume that they prayed about it together and they came up with a solution. And they presented that to the people. But they really just handed it over to them, and they put a lot of power in the hands of the church. They said, this is what we think we should do. Could you figure out how to implement that? Verse 5, this plan pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen. He was full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And soon, if you continue to read in Acts, we're not going to do that right now, but you see that he's the first martyr. And they chose Philip, and they chose a group of 7 guys.
They brought them to the apostles in verse 6. And the apostles prayed and placed their hands on them. Remember, this was an opportunity. This was an opportunity for the church to experience a split. That you could have had the Jewish-speaking church of Jesus Christ and the Greek-speaking church of Jesus Christ. But instead, the Holy Spirit did an amazing work in their midst. And all those who were looking on got to see that this group of people did things differently than what they were seeing in the rest of society. And it became a beautiful picture of the gospel. Verse 7, so God's word spread, and the number of believers in Jerusalem grew quickly. Also, a large number of priests began to obey Jesus' teaching. Again, this is amazing. God is using their differences as an opportunity to live out the gospel in front of others, and the result is that the church was already growing, but it's growing more. And people are coming to Jesus for the first time. I don't know about you, but I think I do know about you. That's what we want, right? We want to see people coming to Jesus for the first time. Part of how that message was brought to the world was just by their unity. They shared the gospel in word, but just their unity alone was bringing people to faith. That something weird was happening in their midst. I see a lot of similarities between that church in Acts and Westside Chapel. Our diversity is really a gift. And what we have at Westside is an opportunity to live into the gospel and embrace that diversity and see what God does with it. Here's the application that I want to give to you this morning. I want to ask you to find somebody amongst us that is different from you. It won't be very hard. I want you to find someone who's different from you. I want you to get to know them. Know their name. Know their story. I'm not saying, and maybe God will give you something programmatic, but I'm just saying, get to know somebody. Pray about it. Find somebody who is not like you. And if you don't know their name, or you feel like you have a hard time pronouncing their name or whatever, get to know them. Get to know their story. As you do that, you're going to love them. And honestly, so many of us in this room are doing that already. And so I'm just encouraging you to continue to push into that. I think as we do that, we'll live out the gospel in front of the world in such a way that those that are on the outside will look in and say, wow, that is so weird. What's going on there at Westside is so weird. And they're going to want to join what God's doing in our midst. Now, I don't want us to think that there's something unique or special in of ourselves, like this is going to come from us thinking we're better than other churches. I mean, I pray that God blesses these churches that are around us. And I don't see us as being in the shadow of any church. We're a group of people that God has called with a specific calling. Each of us. We're called together to be this local expression of the body of Christ. And so let's live into that. Lord Jesus, I thank you for creating us diversely. I thank you for the various countries that are represented in this room. I thank you for the various ages that are represented in this room. That men and women, that we think differently. There's not a single one of us that isn't unique. And we bring that uniqueness, that diversity to you. We lay it at your feet and we ask that you would take it and that you would use it for your glory in this community. We thank you. We bless you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand? Okay, so this is part of me calling you to the awkward, maybe. But I like doing this. I don't know if you like doing this. I like doing it. Would you come up to this area and up here, and we're going to sing our last song. But I love the feel of us being together. All right? So if you could make your way up here. Sing out. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts once again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we were made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us. And we need your power in us. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire with this nation. Close by saying, go with God, but before you leave, find someone that you don't know their name and learn it, okay? Go with God.